As many of you already know, and I've already mentioned, yesterday I visited with a dear brother who had been involved in a particularly dangerous accident earlier in the week. He was caught in a gas explosion that left him bruised and rattled, but more importantly, it left him with his family. It did not take his life. A number of safety experts are surprised by that fact, and of course, there were doctors who were surprised that he had so few injuries, considering the nature of the damage done to equipment, I guess, in the room. The man himself was not surprised by this. If you know him, you understand why. Instead, he was left feeling extremely grateful because he knows and serves a sovereign God. Now, at first, I thought about tying this in with our study of Jonah because I have been pressing the importance of God's sovereignty over all things, which is so prominent in the book of Jonah. I did not have the time that was required to do that. And an accident like this has a way of reminding us just how fragile and fleeting life can be. And James, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this in his epistle in chapter 4, verse 14, where we read, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." This accident happened to our brother on Tuesday. I spoke with him Tuesday morning. Neither of us knew not only what would not happen the next day, we did not know what would happen the next hour, because he was certainly not thinking this was in his future. And as thinking Christians, we strive to understand the deeper truths of God's Word. And that is certainly a commendable pursuit. But in the course of our studies, we must not neglect the important truth of all Scripture. The important truth that is the thread throughout all Scripture. And that is the plain and simple truth of the Gospel. Now, I try to get that plain and simple truth across clearly in every sermon. I don't always do that as well as I hoped, but that is certainly my intention and my desire. And this morning, I want it to be my entire focus. I have done this from time to time in the past, where we simply stop where we are and we focus upon the gospel message. So I want to do that again. So some of this will be new to some of you, and some of it will be a reminder, a refresher. Some of it will sound like old hat, but we must not let that distract us in thinking that we know this, we've heard it before, and so we can begin to think about something else like the weather or our work. But as I said, I want to simply present the gospel of Jesus Christ. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin reading at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 4. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Ends the reading of our word this morning, of God's word this morning, and we pray for his blessing upon this. As I said, accidents have a way of reminding us of our mortality. For some of us, it reminds us of the funerals and the deaths of our loved ones. It brings those things back to mind. for some of us, it is a sharp, harsh reminder of our own impending funeral. We have said this before, that we gather here, we enjoy fellowship, but there is coming a day when this circle of fellowship will be broken, when someone will be called home to be with the Lord. And we do not know who that is. We do not know when that will happen, but we all know that it will happen. And we recoil against it. Even as I mention it now to you, I recoil against it. And there is something in us that says that this is not right. Now, the atheist will tell you that this is the circle of life. Just like the flowers each year. They grow up, and they die, and they go back into compost. That it is the cycle of life. But in our grief, we ponder, why does it have to be this way? And we know things that things should not be this way. Why can't I have another opportunity to speak with my mom or my dad? Why can't I have another opportunity to speak with my friends that I have buried? To ask them, what were you thinking? Why were you thinking this way? We know that things should not be this way. And we know from the Word of God that they weren't meant to be this way. So that brings us then to the obvious question, what is wrong? What is wrong with this world that we live in? And this is where we can rely upon God's Word to answer that question. We can answer it answers for us that question of what is wrong. And it's answered all throughout Scripture from the beginning to the end. In the beginning of Scripture, we read that God created the heavens and the earth. And in that creation, He tells the moon and the sun and the stars to shine, and they obey Him. And He tells the planets to move in a certain way, and they do. They obey Him. He tells the valleys how far low they are to go, and the mountains how high they are to go, and they obey Him. And He tells the fish to swim, and the birds to fly, and He tells the plants to grow, and He gives them all limitations on how they are to do those things, and all obey Him. And then He turns to us and He says, follow me. And we say, no. All of the angels in heaven, all of creation, witness this rebellion every time one of us sins. The one creature in all the universe, the one creature in all creation that was created specifically to bear the image of God in this physical world, and we refuse to do it. So all of creation groans under the curse that we brought upon it. All of creation cries out for our destruction, and rightly so. Is that not what we see in our modern medicine? When we find the problem, we destroy it. We seek to get rid of it. We radiate it. We use chemotherapy, or we cut it out so that life can go on as it should. Man is the only disobedient thing in all of creation. Is this not what we see in our study of Jonah? The whale was obedient. The winds were obedient. The waves were obedient. Even the plant and the worm and the scorching wind from the east was obedient. But the man of God was disobedient. In our rebellion, we say to this sovereign God who controls all things, I will not have you to rule over me. I will be free. I am wise enough. I am strong enough. I will rule myself. So we run and we run, taking care of number one. and we pour our lives out building up our little personal empires and filling them up with our trinkets and our toys. And we spend our days in pursuit of pleasure and entertainment and personal achievements. Now, don't misunderstand me here, brothers and sisters. God has given us things in this life to bless us. And there is no sin in taking pleasure in the blessings of God. There's no sin in taking pleasure of the things that He gives to us from His own hand. We are free to enjoy them in their proper place. But we put them in a place that they were never intended to be. We give the creation priority over the Creator. And as a result, we turn everything upside down. We see this craze in our culture in this modern day of those who want to talk about climate change and global warming and the destruction that we're doing. I'm not here to debate that with you. But they put this on a priority of our government over God. You can't talk about God in court, although we still use His word in most cases as the standard by which you swear someone in. Can't teach about God in school, but you can teach about Earth and Mother Nature. You can teach this, and it becomes paganism because we turn it upside down and we put the creation above the Creator. So in our attempts to be wise, we become foolish. In our attempts to magnify ourselves and our own wisdom, we diminish ourselves in creation to where we are nothing but a passing thought. And isn't that what some of us have learned in school? Yeah, you're going to live, you're going to die, and you're going to pass away, and the whole universe dies in just a cold death. And nothing is of consequence. Nothing is truly of consequence. Oh, it may be of some consequence here and now, but it's nothing of true consequence. So all your loved ones that have passed on into eternity that never made an impact on the world, like a president or a king or a warrior, they never made an impact on the world like Alexander the Great or Hitler even, put him on the other end of the spectrum. They were inconsequential except to your life possibly. And in a couple of generations, they'll be completely forgotten. Their name, unless it's recorded at Ancestry.com, their name is completely forgotten. How many of you can tell me the name of your great-great-grandfather? So in our attempt to make ourselves more important than we are, we have made ourselves insignificant. In our attempts to deify ourselves, we have defiled ourselves. And in our attempts to be free of this controlling sovereign God, we have become slaves to our own passions. And then we forget because we're caught up in the moment. We're caught up in that passion of the moment. We forget. With all of our activities, with all of our distractions, we forget that along with all the blessings that God gives us each day, there is an overarching curse that abides upon us. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. But we forget that. We even forget what a sin is, and we call it a mistake. I stumbled. I messed up. No, you didn't stumble. You sinned. Call it what it is. Own it. Take it by both hands and own it and then kill it because it's yours. Don't pretend that it's something that it's not. Don't make little of it because God won't. So we forget these things. We forget what God has said is sin. We forget that there is a day of reckoning that's coming for each of us, that each one of us will have our day in which we will stand before a holy and righteous God. While our friends gather and our earthly body is in a coffin, we will be standing before a holy and righteous God to give an account for the life that we have lived. And let me tell you, brothers, from some of the funerals that I have been to, what is said at the funeral doesn't match what's said in that court in heaven. But in God's great mercy, He gives us reminders. He gives us funerals to remind us of our mortality. And He gives us these close calls, like our brother had this week, to remind us that there is a day of judgment that is coming, that your life is fragile, and that you are not really in control of anything except your own sin. You can either follow the path, you can either follow God's will, in every decision you make, you can either follow God's will, or you can follow your own. Now, the blessing is when, through prayer and meditation and reading of God's word, through repentance, through faith and trusting in Him, our will lines up, it harmonizes with God's will, so that His will becomes ours. And what is His will? To manifest His glory in all of creation. That is it, brothers and sisters, to manifest His glory in all of creation. God gives us these reminders to help us remember what is truly important, that we were made for something far greater than all of these things that we pursue. We are made for something far greater. Alexander the Great was made for something greater than building an empire as he did. Donald Trump was made for something greater than making America great again. America is still going to crumble and fall in the pages and the annals of history. That's just what happens to empires, whether you want to call us a proper empire or not. It's just what happens. Whether America continues on exactly as it is, or it's conformed into something else that we wouldn't recognize, I don't know. That's in God's providence to lay out. But the fact of the matter is, we will pass into history, and we were made for something greater than this. We were made for Him. We were made to be His image bearer. So while there are many Christians who pass into history never heard of by the rest of the world, how many people outside of a little church community, how many people would know about Amy Carmichael? How many people know about Brother Mitch? How many people know about our brother AJ? I'm talking not just how many people locally, I'm talking about in the world. How many people know of them? I promise you that these saints have made more of an impact in the history of the world that is going to be significant for eternity than Donald Trump or Alexander the Great. They have made an impact upon the earth, but we know that there's a new earth and a new heavens that is coming. We were made for Him. We were made to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, what we do is that we are hostile towards the one for whom and by whom we were made. Did you get that? We were made by Him, for Him. And we rebel. But in our grief, in those moments when the empires and the trinkets all fall and fade away, in our grief, we ask ourselves, what is wrong with this world? And in our pride, we miss the answer. Because the problem with this world, brothers and sisters, is you and me. We were created to bear the image of our Creator in this world, but we fail. No, let me choose my words more accurately, because the word fail seems to imply that we're really trying. The word fail seems to imply that we are trying. And there may be times when you are trying and you fail. But on whole, the reality is that we are not failures. We are rebels. That's what we are summed up as. We are rebels. We choose our own desires over the will of our Creator. And in doing so, we incur His wrath. And as I mentioned last Sunday or the previous Sunday, any time that we choose our will over the will of God, it is sin. Anytime we choose our own will, to choose to manifest our own glory over the glory of Jesus Christ, then we are in sin, regardless of what we do. Regardless, brothers and sisters, of what good act you think you are accomplishing, if it is not done to the glory of God, then it will go down as sin. We've mentioned this before, if you cure cancer, save the lives of millions of people for the benefit of your neighbor, you've done a good thing for mankind. But if you did it for your own glory, or if you did it just to help man, and with no thought whatsoever to God, then you've sinned. God has used that to bless others, just like He used Jonah's sin when Jonah ran. He used Jonah's sin to proclaim the glory of God to a bunch of pagan sailors, to manifest the glory of God in that. God will do that same thing if you cure cancer, but you get no benefit for it. God doesn't chalk it up as a plus on your scale because you were in sin. You were pursuing your own will over His. You were running as Jonah did and taking care of number one. And that, brothers and sisters, is the bad news that we must understand if we are going to understand the good news of the gospel. We must understand that apart from pursuing the glory of God, we are the problem. We do not do what we were created to do. And that makes everything wrong. It makes everything wrong. If you take any part of an electronic piece, any part of your car, and there's some part in there that does not do what it's supposed to do, then everything falls apart. So how can what is wrong be made right? How is that? I'm sitting here pointing the finger at you and at me, saying that we're the problem. So how are we made right? God gives us that answer as well. It's amazing. God's Word gives us the answers to the important questions in life. It doesn't tell you exactly how to run a business. It doesn't tell you exactly how to fix your VCR. It doesn't tell you a lot of things there that you need to get through life. But it does tell you the most important things, and that is how you relate to God and how you relate to each other. And it points out very clearly that we are rebels. That without the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we are rebels. And the prophet Isaiah tells us this: "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And the apostle Matthew says that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we make such a mess of. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to live the life that we would not live and then pay the price that we could not pay. We refuse to live for God's glory and to the honor of His kingdom. So Christ does that. He fulfills the law perfectly. He doesn't just push it away, doesn't just sweep it under the rug. He fulfills it perfectly. And he attributes that perfect life to you. And then God attributes your sinful life to him, and he's punished for it. So he pays the price that you could not pay. And he lives the life, listen carefully to the word I choose here, he lives the life that you would not live. And Scripture also tells us that this man receives sinners. So you see, brothers and sisters, in the face of God's wrath, our only hope rests in this one fact, that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Amen. One of my favorite preachers puts it this way: Jesus Christ is absolutely relentless in his passionate pursuit of sinners, not good people. God doesn't save good people. Good people don't need to be saved. Good people don't sin. Unless, of course, you're using the American standard where it's just a mistake. They mess up. They make mistakes. We don't want to hold them to the whole standard of Scripture. We don't want to put the burden of the law. We don't want to put the burden of a bar so high that men can't achieve it. When you raise the burden, when you raise the standard to the level of Christ's life, then we all fail miserably. And as I said, it wasn't a matter of failure, it's a matter of rebellion. When we raise the standard to the height that it is supposed to be, and I believe God put it this way, you shall be perfect. You shall be holy, 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 as God in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. So anything short of perfection is unacceptable in the eyes of God. You and I don't judge each other that harshly, and we shouldn't. Scripture tells us to judge with a right standard, but to judge with grace. This is the right standard. The Word of God is the only standard. But we must remember that we are as sinful as our neighbors. When we've got this idea and this mentality in our culture that if you're not worthy of going to jail, then you're not worthy of going to hell. And that's just simply not right. Amen. We have to recognize that when you put Jesus Christ on the scale, and at the other end of the scale is, whoever you want, Hitler, John Wayne Gacy, whoever you want, put on that side, Judas. The fact of the matter is, we are closer to all of them than we are to Jesus Christ. I don't even think you could resolve it so that you could see the difference. It's like jumping for the moon. Or how is it that another illustration that I've heard is that when you stand at the same level as the city, you see the skyline and you see all the buildings have different heights to them. But when you look at it from a bird's eye perspective, when you look at it from the moon, from God's perspective, they're all the same height. So we're all the same height. So we are to judge one another with that fact in mind, that this person is as sinful as you, and without the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you would be like them. That's what the phrase comes from, there but by the grace of God go I. Yes, that's true. Whoever it is, you look at a person in prison, you look at a person who's struggling in their life in some way, and you have to recognize, or at least you should recognize, there but by the grace of God go I. We should not tempt God to show us the depths that our own sinful hearts will take us to by thinking that I would never do that. Maybe you wouldn't do that exact sin, but you would do something else. If God took the reins off of your heart, if God took the bumpers off the gutters, you would fall in it. And that is the point, brothers and sisters, that we must recognize, that we are indeed sinners. If you do not see yourself as a sinner, then you will never see your need for salvation. As I've said before, you must internalize this. You must own this. It must be real to you, not just some vague doctrine that you know about. But it must be yours. Christ must be your Savior. He must be your Lord. He's not your Savior and your Lord just because you're in this church and we profess Him. He's not your Savior and your Lord just because you grew up in our house or in the house of some other professing Christian. You must own it. It must be yours. And this is the starting point, that you recognize that you are rebellious before a sovereign God. Otherwise, you'll never grasp the message of the gospel. You'll never truly understand it. If you have ever lied, if you have ever lusted or lashed out in anger in someone, listen to me, children, on this point. Listen to me, children, on this point. If you have ever been dishonest, disobedient, or disrespectful to your parents, then you are guilty before God. And you are a sinner. And you need to hear this message. We all need to hear this message. We all need to hear about this God who loves sinners. He loves sinners like you and me. We all need to hear about a God who saves sinners. And why is it like this? Because saving these rebellious people exposes, it magnifies, it puts on display the glory of the gospel, the glory of the mercy of God. It shows, by saving us sinful people, it reveals the great depths of God's mercy and love. Don't get me wrong. I want you to put this in proper perspective. God's mercy does not trump His justice. His justice is fulfilled. It is either fulfilled by your eternal damnation, abiding under the wrath of God because of your rebellion, and let's put it how Scripture puts it, because of your hatred toward Him. Because you want it your way, and if you can't have it your way, then you hate whatever's preventing that. So God's justice is validated, is vindicated against sinners in His eternal wrath against them, in eternal damnation, or His justice is vindicated against Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. And instead, what we experience is the glory of God's mercy. So His mercy doesn't trump His justice. His justice is still it is still satisfied. But in this way, God is manifesting the depths and the glory of His justice and His mercy. He is manifesting the depths of His grace and His love towards us. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The whole purpose of creation is to manifest the glory of God. We rebelled and refused to do that in the first order. Christ does it for us. Don't get me wrong, this has always been the purpose of God. He's not interested, as we've said. He's not interested in you manifesting your glory. You have none that is worthy of all of creation's attention. He's interested in manifesting the glory of Jesus Christ. So therefore, Jesus Christ does it all. And we reap the benefits of it. So I don't want you to leave here this morning with an incomplete picture of God. His mercy does not trump His justice. His justice is perfect for what it's purposed for. His mercy is perfect for what it's purposed for. Manifesting the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the God of this amazing grace and infinite love. But He is also the God of perfect justice. So there is no sin, no matter how small you and I might think it is, there is no sin that will go unpunished. And when you think about that, oh my goodness, when you think about what Scripture calls us to do, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your power, all your mind, with everything you have, to love that God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm not talking about this this feel-good, mushy kind of emotional love. That might come with it, but everywhere in Scripture where you see God talking about love, it's not simply an emotional thing. It is an act. What have we said before? What is true biblical love? It is altruism in action. It is a verb. It is something you're doing. It is something that you're doing. So when God, when we see what Scripture calls us to be and calls us to do, and we see that, oh my goodness, I haven't done that for a single point of my entire life. Even when I've been striving to do it well, I fall short of the mark. When you see that, when you understand what it demands of you, and you recognize just how much you need this Savior. Because each of us is guilty and worthy of the justice of God. And that's the bad news. That's what's gone wrong. That's the bad news. And God gives us these bad things that happen so that we can see it. Our atheist friends and family, they bemoan the fact that the Old Testament God was so bloody, all of that sacrifice, all of those animals dying, in some complete cultures wiped out. But they don't see the correlation of, they see that ugliness, but they don't see the correlation that your sin is even uglier to God than those things. God was never satisfied by those. Did he not tell us that through the psalmist, through David's psalms? God doesn't desire the blood of bulls and goats. He desires our obedience. And it's the one thing that we refuse as natural man to give to him. We'll give him our money. We'll kill a goat. We'll set aside a day. We'll make a bunch of rules to live by. But when those rules inconvenience me, I'm going to be disobedient because I want what I want. And this is the primary failure of many modern preachers today. They are unwilling to press the importance of this bad news. They are unwilling to press the importance of this bad news upon the conscience of people until those people truly desire to hear the good news. Because if you do not fully acknowledge and understand the bad news of who we are before a holy God, then you can never fully appreciate the good news of the gospel. It makes people uncomfortable. It really, really does. The only reason I can preach this with such energy, with such passion, is because I know the good news, and I know it's so much better than this. The good news is so much better than what I can articulate. I'm better at articulating the bad news. I'm better at articulating just how bad a sinner I am. I am better at articulating that than I am at articulating what a wonderful Savior my Christ is. If you never truly fear the wrath of God, then you will never truly treasure the mercy of God. And we have to see that. Scripture is clear on this point, that there are two kinds of people in this world. There are the goats, and there are the sheep. There's the good fish and the bad fish, the wheat and the tares, the sinners and the saints. Brothers and sisters, do you recognize that in Scripture? Christ, the Scripture never talks about you as a sinner. Never mentions the fact that you are a rebel. Once you profess the name of Christ and you are baptized and you are adopted into this family, you're a saint. You're the beloved. So you are either a beloved child of God or you are still a rebellious enemy of God. There is no neutral ground. There is no in-between. There's no third option where you can weigh. There is no compromise. There is no coming before the sovereign God, as some of the Pharisees did, and said, show me one more time your power. Give me a sign, Lord, so that I can judge. Show me something in history and science, in the natural world, so that I can use that to judge the word that you have given me, so that my own fallen, broken, sinful intellect can judge you. That's what we call for. But there is nowhere, that just puts you in the continued rebellious section. There is no middle ground where you're calling yourself a seeker and God just hasn't proven himself to you yet. No, you're either a saint or you're a rebel. There's no middle ground. You cannot sit on that fence. It's got a razor's edge. And all of those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord must and will eventually face him as their judge. And for the enemy of God, death is a terribly fearful thing. It summons us to a day in court. But for the child of God, we need not fear that death. Amen. Because to be apart from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Scripture tells us that for God, the death of one of his saints is precious in his sight. We see it and it's ugly and it's bitter and it stings. But from his perspective, he's calling home one of his children. It is a union. The Christian's death is the means by which Christ brings him home. So we see death from this side. We see the threat of death from this side, and we wonder why. And we rebel even against that. And we, with heavy hearts, we say what a terrible thing it is. But as I said, we don't see it from the other side, and we don't see it from God's perspective, because we're still looking at it from our perspective. We're still looking at it from our perspective, and we still want things to be our way. So, we look upon death, and we fear it, but we must remember what it says to us, that things are broken here. And we need not fear death in the sense that it brings us to judgment, because as Christians, there is now no condemnation. We are simply called home in the certainty that this gospel message reveals our future with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has reconciled that relationship between the rebel and the Creator, that he has reconciled that. We can't reconcile that on our own. We are the ones who offend him. So we need that mediator, and it is Christ. And we can say, we can recite with joy the words of the Nicene Creed. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for that resurrection of the dead and the life of the one to come. A world where everything is made right. So in conclusion, I want to leave you with the words of our Lord, spoken in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So I exhort you all this morning, believe this message and live in light of it. Believe what it says about you. Believe what it says about Christ and what Christ has done for you. And repent of those things that condemn you in the sights of a holy God, and live with a mind towards your day of judgment. Let us pray.